Our Lord God is here with us. And even though this isn't a place where regularly we can have Mass in any way, because those the lack of people who have answered generously to the call of the priesthood, and so many people who have discouraged those vocations, yet God is still here. And he remains with his people anywhere that those who seek him with faith. We celebrated that last week, did we not? In Corpus Christi. In this great feast where we go throughout the church recognizing that God does amazing things for us, unlike he does for any other people. That he's right here with us, unlike he is in any other time or place in history. And so no matter what hardships or difficulties you go through, and the horrors that we see going on within the culture, and the ways in which we feel beaten down and attacked and pushed aside by everyone who is of quote-unquote importance within the world, and even sometimes within the church, we feel like we're pushed aside, not recognized. Our God is with us. He doesn't leave us in the Blessed Sacrament of the altar. Really, truly, substantially present. Body, blood, soul, and divinity really, actually present. If you doubt that even for a moment, why not pick up some of those books? Do a quick internet search. Go to realpresence.org and be able to see all these places, like this young man, Blessed Carlo Acutis. This young man who was so in love with Jesus in his Eucharistic miracles and began cataloging them. Though his life was cut short, others continued the work. So you can go and look and see all these great miracles of the Eucharist, where our Lord, he is really present, body, blood, soul, and divinity, every time we celebrate the Mass, every time the Eucharist is celebrated, every host that's there, in fact, in every particle, which is why we're so careful to be able to make sure that every particle is consumed. As, remember, St. John Chrysostom of the 3rd century speaks to you and I, saying that just as careful as we are to make sure that not a single crumb, that's what he says, not a single crumb should fall from the sacred table. This is an attack on priests, by the way, that I'm going to say. Just as we're so careful to do that, in the 3rd century, speaking about this very early on in the church, so too must the preacher be careful that not even a single syllable fall carelessly from his lips in the sacred work of preaching that he does. The Word of God is effective. And so we're here today meditating on all these great things. That's the whole purpose of this gospel that's proclaimed here. The whole purpose of that beautiful first reading from Isaiah. What does he say there? He speaks here beautifully of the heart. Yesterday we had the great feast of the Sacred Heart. And if you're going to come and have Mass with us this weekend, well, you're in a treat too, because we're probably going to be one of the only parishes in the whole of the state of New Mexico who's going to go ahead and do the little known thing that you can do, which is to take that feast of our Lord and celebrate it again on Sunday so that more people can enter into it. So we're going to do that all weekend long, because the heart of Jesus, so greatly offended, needs to be consoled. Also, we need to be consoled by his heart. Our Lord Jesus has a real human heart that beats and is moved for you and I. And also, just like he is fully God and fully man, yet his heart can be offended, just like your heart and my heart can, at offenses lobbed against us. And so we seek, in so many ways, to make a reparation, which means to repair that wound which has been done by such ingratitude of men, that our gratitude can all the more cover over that which is lacking in others. It's all about the heart today, Our Lady's heart in specific, her heart which is immaculate. And that means what? That means sin mancha. It means her heart is perfect, perfectly pure. And what the liturgy desires to place your focus on in mind here within this beautiful reading here from Isaiah is it speaks about that this heart that we have is totally given to our Lord. That within this, to see that everything in the people of God is to redound to the glory of what God has given, that is, harvest is for you and I, that he knows exactly what is happening within us, and Our Lady shares within that. And we ask that Our Lady, in her immaculate heart, would clothe us, as it says here, clothed with the robe of God's salvation, just as she was clothed with the robe of God's salvation. And that she would wrap us up in the mantle of her justice, which is given to her by her Son, won for her so beautifully, so that we can be as she is. You know, the whole of the church, anything that we say about the church, this is Marian theology here, Mariology, is that anything we say in general about the church is specifically spoken about Our Lady. Anything we can specifically say about Our Lady, we can generally say about the church as a whole. Just as Our Lady is the bride, the spouse of the Holy Spirit, we can say generally about the whole of the mystical body, which is the church, the people of God, that mystically the church, in that general sense, is the bride of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit breathes his church into existence and maintains it therein. And in the same way in which we say specifically about the church, we can say in a general way about Our Lady. Now, Our Lady's immaculate heart beats strongly for us, and that's what this passage from Samuel speaks about. Really, what this passage from Samuel is the basis of what Mary says to Zechariah and Elizabeth after she has gone to make that visitation. We celebrate the visitation at the very end of the last month, where she says, "My heart rejoices in God, my Savior." Well, who's saying this first is Samuel's mom. Remember, Samuel was a child who was born to a woman who desired nothing more than to give birth to a child. And so year after year, when she'd make her journey to the temple and be totally barren, her husband Elkanah would come to her and say, "I still love you anyway, despite the fact that you haven't borne any children, despite the fact that God hasn't opened up your womb." And yet she knew that she was meant for something more, because every woman has within her a femininity that longs for maternity, whether you have children or not. That maternity is supposed to be lived out, whether that's in a physical way through bearing children, giving joy to the world in that way, because every child is a joy which is born forth. And that's why we're so pro-life, because God has given that great gift for a reason. Not a single soul is without purpose, no matter how long or short that purpose is to be lived out. And in every woman lingers this desire to become a home herself. That's what happens within the womb, lived out most beautifully there, but also moms are the heart of the home. And those of you who lost mothers know that all the more, that when the heart of the home is removed, what is the home then? The home is dead. The home is missing. The home is lacking. And so when you've lost the heart of your home because your mother has passed on, then you ask she who has an immaculate heart to come in, and her heart, immaculate to beat, in such a way that gives life, that revivifies, that animates the home once again. Our Lady has done that for countless saints throughout the history. And even in our own former pontiff, Pope St. John Paul II, of happy memory, when his mother died at a very young age, he knelt before a statue of Our Lady that they had within their family home, that they often knelt before in prayer when they pray the rosary. And he alone, Carol, he looked up at her after pleading with many Hail Marys for his mother. He said, "Mary, you must be my mother now." St. John Paul II made it that way. You and I can follow in the way of the saints. Make that same gift of yourself, no matter how long or how short your mother has been. Our Lady is a mother to all who wish to call her son their brother, who wish to place themselves under his kingship. And she wishes to gather them all under the mantle of her protection, as that first reading says. Now, here within our first reading, it has that oh-so-powerful thing we've been circling around it this entire time of the sermon, and that is to say that Our Lady didn't understand fully what was going on. She expected her son at age 12. He had already been bar mitzvah there. He had already begun to be a man here. It was discoursing in many ways, which he was known to do, to speak about things so beautifully. I mean, he's God. He obviously understands things very well. And from the very moment of his conception, he was fully aware of his divinity. He knew all things. He's God. And so here, expounding these things with the teachers there, and that's why they said, "Wow, how does he have such understanding? How does he know what's going on here? How does he fully comprehend all these great mysteries?" And so they sat and listened to him and discoursed back and forth, not knowing they were discoursing with God himself. Yet Our Lady and Saint Joseph, those who were in charge of the Holy Family, departed not knowing. And in searching back, wondering, how could this happen? Did you not know that such anxiety would be within our own hearts, even when we as parents have lost our children, even for a brief moment, whether we're at a baseball game and they've wandered from our feet, whether they're in the grocery store and found their way into another aisle, or something even more grave in that way. We know what anxiety that causes within our hearts. But to be away 3 days' journey in the most bustling city at the most busy time of year. And yet there he was, protected as God. "Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? I must be here within my Father's house." Our Lady knew that he wasn't talking about St. Joseph. Our Lady knew that God was his Father. Our Lady fully understood that the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and so the Father was indeed God. She didn't understand what this fully meant. And so it said what? That she pondered these things within her heart. Ponder these things in her heart. in your own lives and the things that go on with you? Do you ponder the happenings of a common daily life within your own heart? Or you say, well, this is a totally evil thing that happened because this illness has come upon me or my family that we're cursed in some sort of way. We say that because this death has come up all of a sudden or this loss or whatever has happened here that I know exactly what's gone on. Are we presumptuous in that way? Or do we say, like Our Lady, I'm learning from her, say, what is this all about? I don't know. Who am I to judge God? I do know that God has a plan. You remember that St. Paul says that all things work together for the good of those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. I'm trying to love God. I'm baptized, so I know that I'm called according to his purpose. So how does this work out? Let me ponder it and let our Lord give forth the answer in his due time. Here's something for you and me. The people of Israel were not the only people that God loved. That'll be news to some of the Jews, but not the only people in the whole universe. Throughout the whole of ancient history, God didn't say, I hate every tribe, I hate every people that are there, but only Israel do I love. It's not our God. It's not our God. But Israel was special. The Jews in particular are indeed God's chosen race, his holy people, one who he set apart just for himself. It's true that he favored them above all others because it was to them alone that he gave the word of God, that he spoke to them, giving them the Decalogue so they'd know exactly what God's mind was, the Ten Commandments that they should follow. And that's why throughout the Psalms you see that they say, who in the whole of the universe has a God like our God, who is so close to us as our God is to us? Nobody does. So they had a special place. But the reason why the Jews were so favored above all and why they received copious blessings beyond what anybody else could is not just because God gave them those things, although that is a great part. It's because they lived like Our Lady. Everything that happened to them as a people, every setback that they had at war, every hardship that came from a famine, every difficulty that they faced, and indeed every joy or victory, every time they succeeded, every time there was a rich harvest that came in, every grace, what do? They live that out in relationship to, are we living by God's way? They interpreted it seeing God's hand is upon us, so he's the one guiding our history. And so anything that happens to us must be guided by his palm, by his hand. If I receive some sort of disfavor, well, is there something about me that has allowed me to step outside of God's protection? Something that I need to fix? That when there is some sort of joy that happened there that comes all of a sudden, obviously I didn't do that. Because I can't control the wind and the seas. I can't control the seasons or the rain clouds, where they fall or where they do not. I merely plant. The Lord gives the growth. So it must be God who did it. And so he's blessed me, even though I know I haven't been perfectly faithful. Blessed be his name. Israelites were so graced and so blessed for that very reason. Because they saw everything that happened to them in their lives as God's providence. Of his guiding and directing, of his leading and showing the way. And they knew that if they stepped outside of God's protection, that they were totally vulnerable to their own difficulties, struggles, and sinfulness. But if they stayed within it, they might not always see what God's blessings mean or feel within the moment. But they knew that that invisible hand of God would indeed guide generally and directly in the way that leads to ultimate blessing, because they put their trust in him. You and I the same. Be like Our Lady. Be like her Immaculate Heart. Ponder all the things that happen to you over the course of your life and put them in right perspective. Seeing that God does not merely guide the great figures of history. He's not only here for the saints, which we honor here within our place of worship, nor within our homes. He's not dealing with them in a special way of favor and me in a way of distance. Our Lord God is close to all who call upon him, especially when they call upon him with humble and contrite hearts. He says this over and over and over again throughout the whole of the sacred scriptures. And God's word does not go back void. Rather, as the scriptures say, it goes out moving until it fully completes that which forth it was sent. And that word is lived out perfectly. And he who is the divine word, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whose name is our salvation. To ask Our Lady to intercede for you and I, to place us under that mantle of her justice, of her way in which she perfectly lived out obedience to Christ, and how she, embodying everything that is the church, that is to say, embodying everything that is properly true to the true Israel of God, his chosen people, pondering everything that happens, good or ill, God's right hand is directing. And God, who is faithful even while we are yet unfaithful, will guide even the most difficult of circumstances, not for your crushing or destruction. It's not who our God is. but rather for a benefit that knows no end. As the scriptures teach us, you'll hear it at your own funeral. The eye is not seen, nor ears heard, nor has it been dawned upon the mind of any man. God has prepared for those who love him and ponder these things in their hearts. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.